Good morning. Welcome to Redeemer Presbyterian Church. Happy New Year. How's everybody doing out there? Everybody awake? Everybody excited? Great. I can't see you, so if you're not awake, that's okay. All right, this is the one Sunday. My name is Shane Hatfield. I'm the youth pastor here. I want to thank you for coming this morning. I only get to preach twice a year, so it's always nice to see people in the crowds. Whenever I was driving up here, I realized that I preached on the 4th of July, and I preached on New Year's. So I guess that makes me like the pastor of fireworks or the minister of celebration or something like that. I don't know. Can we change my job description, Bo, to something like that? Excited to be here today. Excited to be here for Ricky. We are continuing on in our sermon series on hope and honesty. And we'll be carrying that on through to the marriage conference. That's the theme of the marriage conference. So that's something we really want to meditate on and soak up. If you're a visitor, we're glad you're here. This is a great time to be here, and we're very excited that you're here today. There are sign-up pads on the ends of the rows. If you're a visitor, we'd love for you to fill one of those out, or come meet with Bo or myself or Brent after the service. We'd love to meet you. So with that as an introduction, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 22, or you're in your bulletin. Our sermon title today is The Gospel According to Simeon. I'll pray. And then we will get into God's word. Please pray with me. Father, we come to you today on the eve of a new year. Not the eve, the day of a new year, Father. The beginning of 2012. Father, we come with glad hearts, sometimes with heavy hearts. Father, we come hoping and waiting. Some of us are hoping that this year will be different than last year. And some of us are hoping that this year will be as good, if not better. Father, we come today not because we're spiritual or not because we're anything more than what we are, which is sinners. We come today hoping, Father, that you will bring us good news. Father, that this year, that 2012 be the year that we really understand the good news that you've given us, that we would understand the gospel. And that no matter what happens in 2012, or no matter what happens in 2011, Father, that we would know that you're with us and that you love us. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here. I pray your Holy Spirit would reveal the gospel to us. I pray that you would draw open our hearts, that you would draw open my heart, and that you would draw open our eyes so we can see your heart and we can see how much you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is Luke chapter 2, verse 22. We'll start there and go to 38. Hear the word of the Lord. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's give our attention to it. When I was in high school, I played baseball. And like most high schoolers, I thought I was pretty good. I was sure that I was going to go on to college and play college baseball. And I thought, you know, there's probably a decent chance that I'll get drafted. And if I get drafted, then I may go Division I, and I might go junior college. I don't know. But, you know, either way, you know, my prospects were looking pretty good. At least I thought. And so we rolled out one day for a scrimmage, and for whatever reason, I was on the bench at the start of the scrimmage. Don't know why. I thought maybe coach was just going to give some other guys a chance and kind of let them, you know, get their chance out there before I came in and took the starting spot. And so after a little while in the scrimmage, the guy who was out there made a couple errors. The guy was in my position, second base, made a couple errors. And so I thought, okay, now it's time for me to go in. And coach was kind of looking around for somebody else. And I was like, yeah, you know. And then he motioned to another guy, and he said, hey, you get in there. So I was like, what? Wait a second here. Something wrong? Do I look sick? Is there something going on here? Like, why isn't he putting me in? Surely this is a mistake, right? So the other guy goes in there, and he makes a couple errors too. And so I think, okay, this is my chance. So coach starts looking around again. You know, he's looking at the bench. You know, who am I going to put in? And I get up, and I go get my glove. And the coach looks at the starting second baseman. He says, hey, you get up. Get back out there. Try it again. I'm like, what? Am I third string? I'm not even good enough to get out there and go in the scrimmage, you know? What's going on here? And so I thought, this is obviously an oversight. He must think I'm sick or tired or something. I don't know. And so after the scrimmage, I went to talk to my coach. I said, coach, you know, can we talk about the scrimmage today? And he was like, yeah, sure. What's up, Hatfield? And I said, hey, you know, why didn't you put me in the scrimmage? Why didn't you let me get in there? I'm a good baseball player. I know what to do. I'm better than the guys you had out there. I can make the plays that they didn't make. I stated my case. And I'll never forget my coach. When he was really serious about something, he would tighten up his lips. He tightened up his lips, kind of like this. He said, Hatfield, you're not as good as you think you are. My jaw dropped open. Now that stung, obviously. I was amazed because I thought I was pretty good. But as I think back on that story, I'm actually incredibly thankful that my coach was that honest with me that day. See, I wasn't really as good as I thought I was. And my coach did the most wonderful and loving and caring thing that he could do for me. He was honest with me. He was honest. And from that point, I became a better baseball player. I didn't think I was as good as I thought I was. And so I went in and actually worked and got better and became a better baseball player. Has anyone ever been that honest with you? Have you ever been that honest with someone else? That kind of honesty is hard, isn't it? But that's the kind of honesty that we know that we need. We know intrinsically that friendships are made and broken based on honesty. We know that marriages begin and end with honesty. We know that business partnerships are only successful if the business partners can trust each other. We all want and need that honesty, but how do we get it? I want to talk to you today about honesty. And what I want you to see from the gospel is that God has been honest with you. And because God has been honest with you, you can be honest with him, and you can be honest with those around you, and you can be honest with yourselves. His honesty leads to our honesty. In the story of Simeon, God is honest with us. He draws back the veil of our own hearts so that we can see our own sinfulness. But at the same time, he draws back the veil on his heart so that we can see his love and his grace and how wonderful he is. So with that in mind, let's look at what I've called the gospel according to Simeon. Let's look at this story. And I'm going to look at it under two headings. I want us first to see that the gospel is honest. I want us to see the honesty of the gospel. And then secondly, I want us to see that the gospel produces honesty. First, let's look at the honesty of the gospel. Now, we don't know much about Simeon. What we know with any real certainty comes from this text. It says that Simeon was righteous. That means that he believed that God was going to save Israel, and that put him in a right relationship with God. It says he was devout. That means he practiced what he preached. In his life, his believing bared out. It bared witness, right? So God uses this righteous and devout man to come share the gospel with us. Look at verse 29. Let's start there. Jesus' parents have brought him into the temple to fulfill the Old Testament law. And Simeon picks up Jesus and he says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." This is incredible, folks. Packed into these four short verses is the gospel. Simeon is coming and bringing not just advice, but what we call gospel. Okay, the word for gospel in the New Testament is the word euangelion. It literally means good news. And they would use this word in this time during times of war. And what would happen is the war would be going on the battlefront, and they would have a messenger there. And the messenger would be watching the war. And once the war was over, if there was victory, the messenger would run back to the city and he would bring the good news that the war had been won. He would come back and say, "I have good news. The war's been won. Victory has been achieved." What Simeon is doing here is he's bringing good news. He's saying that the war has been won because our Savior has come. Our Savior, our rescuer is here. Simeon says, "Your salvation." He uses the word "your" because salvation is not primarily about what we do. It's primarily about what God has done. It's God's salvation. God sent his son to save us. So what did he come to do? What did this Jesus come to do? He came to save. Well, save from what? He came to save us from sin. So the beginning of the Bible, God created a man named Adam. He entered into a relationship with Adam. And he told Adam to obey him. And if Adam obeyed him, then he would stay in that relationship. But Adam disobeyed him. Because he disobeyed him, God and man were separated. And Adam became under this power called sin. He became enslaved to sin. And because all men come from Adam, then all men are enslaved to sin. And they need someone to save them. They need someone to free them, to rescue them from their bondage to sin. But God loved sinful men so much that he sent his son Jesus to come and save them. And one of the effects of sin is dishonesty. Dishonesty with God, dishonesty with other people, and dishonesty with ourselves. And Jesus has come to save us from dishonesty, to save us from sin. This passage also tells us who he came to save. Who did he come to save? He came to save everyone. Simeon says, "You have prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of Israel." He's revealing something that's been hidden for thousands and thousands of years. The Savior didn't just come for the Jews. He came for the Jews and the Gentiles. He came from everyone. The good news is for everyone. There's no one that's outside of the all-encompassing purpose of God's salvation. It's here for everyone, even us in this room. So the point is this, that in these four short verses, Simeon has articulated the essence of Christianity, the gospel, the good news, that God has sent his Savior to save all men from sin and its effects, even dishonesty. So what does this mean? First off, this means that you can't honestly say that Christianity is like other religions. Christianity is totally different than all other religions and all other worldviews. All of the religions and worldviews have one thing in common, and that's that they start with man. They start with what man must do. You see, they recognize pain and suffering. They recognize it. And they have a solution, but for all of them, the solution is man. Only the gospel says that God came and became a man to alleviate pain and suffering and to save sinful men from salvation, from sin. So you can't honestly say that Christianity is like all other religions. It's different. At its core, Christianity is totally different than every other world religion and every other philosophy. This also means that we have to be honest about what the gospel is. I love that Brent said this at the beginning, right? We're the time of New Year's resolutions. right? We all want to make resolutions. We want to do better at something, right? And our tendency is to let that slide over into Christianity. And Christianity becomes not about what God's done, but about what we're going to do. It becomes more about good advice. See, if I came to you today and I just said, you should make a New Year's resolution to be more honest. That may be true. Maybe you need to be more honest. But that's not good news. That's good advice. But if I came to you and said, God has been honest for you, now that's good news. There's a subtle difference. We have to keep that in mind. We have to keep that in mind. We have to separate the two. This Sunday and for the next 52 Sundays and for the rest of our life, we have to constantly be reminding ourselves that the gospel is good news. And thirdly, this means that God, this gospel that God has revealed is good news. Means that God has been incredibly honest with us. The Lord of the universe has revealed himself to us. And he has revealed that we're not as good as we think we are. Our coach has came to us and said, you're not the player you think you are. Not only that, but we're not good enough to save ourselves. God had to send his own son to come and save us. Now, what I've just told you is probably not new to most of you. But no matter who you are, whether you're a non-Christian or a new Christian or a mature Christian, you always have to start with the gospel. We always start with the gospel first, and then we move to application. If you read through the Apostle Paul's letters, you'll notice that a lot of them start with the gospel at the beginning, and then they move to application. And one of the interesting things about this little passage here is that Simeon does the same thing. The gospel is revealed through Simeon, and then Simeon makes application after that. So we have to first see the good news. We have to first see that the gospel is good news and that the gospel is honest with us. It's honest about us, and it's honest about God. So that's the first thing I want you to see is the gospel is honest. Now, the second thing I want us to see from this passage is that the gospel produces honesty. Okay? Look at verse 34 with me. It says, and Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What does it say? Simeon says the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What does that mean? This means that child and the gospel that he brings reveals the heart. It reveals what's going on in the heart. In other words, it produces honesty. That's the product of the gospel. It lays open our hearts so that we see who we really are. Now, how does it do that? It does that, one, because the gospel is honest with all people. It comes to all, regardless of social, religious, or political status. And it says that you need to be saved from your sins. And the only way that you can be saved from your sins is through Jesus. So when Jesus came and Jesus started spreading that gospel, the sinners, the meek, the humble, the lowly, the broken, they heard that message and it resonated in their hearts. And so they came to Jesus and they became followers of Christ. The arrogant, the proud, the self-righteous, they heard that same message, and what did they do? They rejected him. They scorned him. They opposed him. The gospel revealed what was in their hearts as well. It revealed their pride and their arrogance and their self-righteousness. And it revealed it all the way to the cross. Because those who rejected his message opposed him. They captured him. They tried him. And they killed him. Have you ever asked yourself why they hated Jesus so much? Why did they oppose him? What was he saying? He became, as the text says, an object of opposition because he said, I am Lord and Savior. I am. I am Lord and Savior. You're not. And he demanded that people stop being their own Lord and Savior and allow him to be their Lord and Savior. He was honest with people. He said, I'm the Lord and Savior. Allow me to be your Lord and Savior and stop rejecting me. And the humble and the meek and the sinful received that message, and the arrogant didn't. They stumbled over it. And that's Jesus' core teaching. Jesus' core teaching is that he is Lord and Savior. And the thing that he asks us to do is to allow him to be Lord and Savior of our life, of his life, of our lives. Sorry. So what does that mean for us? It means that the gospel produces honesty. Even for us today, that when the gospel message comes, when the good news comes, that Jesus has come to save us from our sins, even dishonesty, when it comes, it reveals our hearts. We see whether or not we are the Lord and Savior or Jesus is the Lord and Savior. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, this reveals your heart, whether you want it to or not. It forces you to be honest, because by rejecting the gospel, you reveal that you are your own Lord and Savior. I want to ask you, how's that going for you? If you're the one who's going to alleviate pain and suffering and sin from your life, how's that going? How are you doing? How good are you at being your own Lord and Savior? The gospel is honest with you. The gospel says that God has come into this world to save you, to heal your brokenness, to be your Lord and Savior. Are you being honest with him? Are you being honest with yourself? If you're here today and you're skeptical about Christianity, or you're not a Christian, you know that, I just want to ask you that one question. Are you being honest with yourself? Because God has been honest with you. If you are a Christian and you're here today, if you claim that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you believe this gospel and you've received it, let that gospel produce honesty in your life. And I want to show you this gospel can produce honesty in your life in three different areas: spiritually, personally, and missionally. Spiritually, personally, and missionally. So let's look at spiritually. If God has been honest with you about your sin, Christian, then it's okay for you to be honest with him about your sin. You're not going to surprise him. There is nothing that you could come before your heavenly Father and say that he wouldn't already know and that he hasn't already forgiven. You can be radically open and honest with your Lord and Savior. You don't have to hide anything. He knows it. And when you come to him humbly and honestly, he's going to honor that. And he'll free you. He'll free you through the gospel from your sin. You can be honest with him. It's okay. He's been honest with you. So that's the first thing. If God has been honest with us about our sin, then we can be honest with him about our sin, because he is our Lord and Savior. The second thing I think this teaches us is that if God has been honest with us about our sin, then we can be honest with those around us. We can be honest with our friends and with our family, with our neighbors. We can reveal our hearts to them. We all have these things that we've been hiding. What have you been hiding from your spouse? What have you been hiding from your friends? What have you been hiding from your coworkers? And why have you been hiding it? Let's peel back the layers a little bit. Why have you been hiding that? Why have you been dishonest? What happens when we start to peel back the layers on our dishonesty is we realize that we're being dishonest because something else has become our functional Lord and Savior. Mentally, we're assenting that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, but in our heart of hearts, something else has become more important. We call those things idols. An idol is anything that we elevate to the status of Jesus. Anything that we hold on to so tightly that we can't let go of it, even if it means that we have to be dishonest with our wife or with our friends or with our coworkers. Idols produce dishonesty. See, it works like this, right? If you do something and you know it's going to let your spouse down, but you desperately want her approval and you have to have her approval more than anything else, then what are you going to do? You're going to lie about it. You're going to shade the truth. If power and control is the thing that you want most, if that's your functional savior, then at work, when the boss comes and asks you to submit to him and do what he wants you to do, you're not going to do it. You're going to be dishonest because that would require you to give control to him. If your idol, if the thing that you've elevated is security, if it's security, if you have to be safe and secure, then you're never going to be vulnerable with anybody. And they're never going to see your heart. And you're going to smile and you're going to put on a happy face every day. And nobody's going to know what's going on inside because you won't be vulnerable. Because you've elevated security to be your functional Lord and Savior. These gospels, what I want you to see today, guys, is that the gospel destroys these idols. The gospel comes to us and says that Jesus Christ has given you all the approval that you need. That when God looks at you in Christ, he says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." The gospel destroys our control idol. Because the gospel says that Jesus Christ is Lord on the throne, that he is in control, and that that's a good thing. The gospel destroys our security idol because the Lord is on the throne, and he is going to protect us, and he is going to provide for us. And it's okay. You can be vulnerable with other people. You can be honest about what's going on in your life, because no matter what, your Savior is on the throne, and he's going to take care of you. The gospel allows us to be honest about what's going on in our lives, and it destroys our idols so that we can be honest. I saw a great illustration of this recently. I was talking with a friend, and this guy's a mature Christian. I would consider him to be a mature, growing, faithful Christian. And he said he was having a bad week. And I said, "Why? What happened?" And he said that on two or three different occasions, he had made critical remarks to his friends and family, and it had really hurt him. And they told him that it had really hurt them. So he saw that he had a critical spirit. And then, once he saw that he had a critical spirit and he had hurt his friends, their disapproval just destroyed him. Because he had elevated approval to be his functional savior. And once he didn't have their approval, so now he's at approval idol. And then he was processing it so much that he couldn't sleep at night, and he was worried and he was anxious. Now he's got anxiety. So in 1 week, God had laid open his heart and allowed him to see his critical spirit, his approval idols, and his anxiety. What should he do? How should he handle that? How should we handle that? When the coach comes to us and says, "You're not as good as you think you are." That's what happened to him. The great coach came to him and said, "You're not as good as you think you are." How do we handle that? We do what we call repent. We repent. We confess our sin. We're honest about it. We turn from our sin. And we believe the gospel. We believe that God came to send his son to die for critical, approval-loving, anxiety-ridden people. He loves them. He came to save them. And he came to change them. And you believe that. You repent. And you believe the gospel. And that's what my friend did. And it was great to hear him talk about how God had relieved his anxiety and how he was able to deal with that whole situation honestly. What idols do you have in your life? How are they causing you to be dishonest? Repent and believe the good news that Jesus has come to save you from those, and you can be honest. So we see that the gospel frees us to be honest with God. It frees us to be honest with ourselves and with those around us. And it also frees us to be honest with our neighbors. Now, one of the things that we want to do at Redeemer is we want to be constantly evangelistic, or we call this missional, right? We want to be outward facing. We want to take the gospel, this good news that God has given us, and want to give it to other people. Now, when we do that, we have to be honest about what's going on in our lives. If you go to your neighbor who's not a Christian and you pretend that everything's okay, there's no brokenness in your life, there's no sin in your life, everything's just fine, are they going to open up to you about the brokenness and sinfulness in your life, in their life? No. If you're not honest with them, they're not going to be honest with you. If they don't see the gospel taking shape in your life and destroying those idols and freeing you from sin in your life, they're not going to see it in their life. So one of the things that we have to be doing evangelistically is just being honest with people, is getting to know our neighbors, going and talking with them. And when the day is bad, tell them, the day is bad. It's been a bad day. And tell them why. And when the day is good, tell them it's been a good day. And tell them why. And then when they're ready, share the gospel with them. And let them see how the gospel has produced honesty in your life, and they can have that same honesty. Sorry. I don't know about you guys, but as I was preparing for this sermon this week on honesty, I found this incredibly challenging. Incredibly. To actually apply this to my life. This idea that the gospel produces honesty. And it was great. It was interesting because I often have students come to me, and my students will say, you know, Shane, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been going to Sunday school for years. I've been in Bible study for years. I want to really be challenged in my faith. Will you challenge me? I don't know about you, but applying the gospel to my honesty is challenging. It's the most challenging thing that I have to do. One of the most. So if you've been a Christian for a long time and you say, you know what, I really want to be challenged, start asking yourself some tough questions. Ask yourself, are you as good as you really think you are? Go to somebody, go to a coach, like my coach came to me, and say, am I as good as I really think I am? In my relationships, in my marriage, at the workplace? Go to them and be honest with them and ask yourself the honest question. And then when the answer comes back, apply the gospel. I once heard a pastor tell a story about the challenge of believing the gospel and being honest. And this is what he said. He said that one day his high school son was passing a note at school. Now, I got some high schoolers in here, and most of you have been through high school, and you know what that note probably said. So we'll leave the details out. And they were passing a note, and the teacher caught the note. And the teacher read the note. But the teacher only knew one set of handwriting on the note. So she had to find out who the other set of handwriting came from. So what she did is she called the pastor's son into the office, who had been the other person writing the note, and she said, hey, you know, so-and-so, you know, you're the class president, you're a good kid, I know I can trust you. Can you tell me who might have written the other half of this note? And he lied. He said, I don't know. I don't know who did it. And as the days wore on, the Holy Spirit began to eat at him and began to work on him. And eventually, he was spending some time with his dad. They were in the truck. And he said, Dad, you know that note that, you know, so-and-so found? He said, yeah. Dad said, yeah. He said, I wrote that note. And the dad said, oh. What do you think you should do about that, son? He said, I know I should tell her the truth. I know I should tell her that. But she thinks I'm a good kid. She thinks I'm good, Dad, and I don't want to let her down. And the dad said, well, son, with your sin spilled out in front of you, with the ink still dry on the note, you have to go and confess your sin to your teacher and believe that God still loves you for writing that nasty, dirty note. And the son started crying. He said, no, Dad, no, I don't want to do it. I don't want to go be honest. And his father grabbed him by the face and looked him dead in the eyes and started saying the benediction that they say at their church every week that we use here. The Lord your God is mighty to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will sing over you with loud singing. And the son took his hands and threw his hands up and said, "No, Dad, no, not now." And the father started crying. He said, "Son, you are just like your father. If I had told you 10 things to do," and the son said, "I would have done it, Dad. I would have done every single one of them." And the dad said, "I know. I know. But you're going to have to do the hardest thing that you've ever had to do. You're going to have to believe the gospel, believe that Jesus loves you, and go be honest with your teacher." Friends, for that boy, the most challenging thing that he had to do was believe that Jesus loved a liar like him and go be honest. And that's the same thing. That's the same challenge for us. That's the challenge every day, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, from 2011 to 2012. The challenge is to believe that God loves liars like us and that we can be honest with him. How do we do something so challenging? That sounds great, Shane, that's awesome. I would love to do that. But how would I actually get the power to be that honest? We get the power to be honest by meditating on God's honesty and God's love. So if you look at this passage doesn't just reveal our hearts, but it reveals the heart of God the Father. You see, and it reveals his honesty. You see, because God had to be honest with himself to save us. He had to admit that for him to save us, he was going to have to give up something. For Simeon to be able to take baby Jesus up into his arms, God the Father had to let baby Jesus go. For you and I to be saved from our sins and our dishonesty, for us to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, God the Father had to let Jesus die on the cross. God the Father had to admit that for you and I to become his children, he would have to give up his only son. And that's what he did. He was honest about what it was going to take to save us from our dishonesty. The gospel is so honest, friends. It is so honest. It reveals that we are not as good as we think we are. But it also reveals that God is much, much better than we think he is. It reveals that God loved us so much that he sent his son to live the life that we couldn't live and to die the death that we should have died to save us from our dishonesty. And the more we meditate on that, the deeper that gets into our bones, the more we just marinate in that, the more we become people of honesty. How's that for honesty? That God was that honest with himself. Whether you're a non-Christian, a new Christian, or a mature Christian, I want you to meditate on the loving honesty of God the Father and allow that to make you a more honest person. God has been honest with you. Now go and be honest with yourself and with him and with those around you. Please pray with me. Father God, we come to you today in the name of your son, Jesus. And we come to you as people who have been dishonest, who have shaded the truth, who have not been honest with ourselves or with you, with our spouses, with our friends, with our family, Father. We've not been honest. But we see in your word that you have brought good news, that you have sent your son to live and die and to save dishonest people like us. Father, thank you for revealing your honesty. Thank you for revealing your heart. Thank you for coming to us like Coach came to me and saying, "You're not as good as you think you are," so that we could be saved, Father, so we could be freed, and so that we could be a people of honesty. Father, I pray now, God, that we respond to your honesty and your love and your graciousness by giving you your tithes and our offerings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.